In languages, we oftentimes will adopt phrases and sayings that have been passed down through the years that really we have no idea of the origin of them. Now, you think about a number of the phrases that you may use, perhaps on a daily basis, and you start thinking, I wonder what these mean. Where did they come from? In our culture, one thing in particular that we like to use those phrases for is death. We don't like talking about death. We don't like talking about people dying. So we come up with very nice ways of saying someone has passed away, someone has passed on. But yet we have some that perhaps are not quite as pleasant as those, and one of those in particular is the phrase, kick the bucket. Now, if you're like me, you've probably used that phrase before. Do you know where it comes from? Well, I didn't until just a few days ago. I had come across the phrase. In fact, there was an article in the paper that kind of got my attention on it a while back. And I started doing some research on it, and it seems that this was a product of the 16th century, actually. So it's been around a while, and had to do with the slaughtering of hogs. That when someone would get ready to slaughter a hog, the feet of the pig would actually be tied to a board. Guess what it was called? The bucket. That was the name of the board. And when death came, or perhaps the pangs right after death occurred, the pig would kick against the bucket. And from that point on, we have been using that phrase to describe someone dying. In more recent years, we've kind of done a variation of that phrase. And as we start talking about things that we want to do before we die, we talk about putting them on our bucket list. Things that we desire before we depart that we want to do. And perhaps you have some on your bucket list. Maybe it's the idea of touring the British Isles, or maybe you're going to sail around the tip of Africa, or whatever the case might be. There's something big that you have. Well, interestingly enough, I believe the Apostle Paul had his own bucket list. As we think about this great man and the things that he tells us, there are things that he talked about that he wanted to accomplish before he left. You look throughout his writings, and this list is quite extensive if you start including all of the things that he started to do. But this morning, what I would like for us to do is to talk about one of these lists from a very specific time in Paul's life, and that's going to be found where Ethan read from this morning in Philippians chapter 1. And so I would encourage you to go ahead and turn over there. We will be there quite a bit this morning as we look at this. And I want us to consider that as Paul wrote these words, as I guess was the case at several points in his life, he knew that death might very well be imminent for the things that he was saying. For the stands that he took for the Lord, he understood that it was quite possible that the authorities would condemn him and put him to death. And as he is thinking about these things, in fact, Philippians, this section we're going to be looking at this morning, is somewhat unique in the Apostle Paul's writings, because in this, I believe Paul is giving us insight into his thought process, perhaps more than anywhere else we find. And so this morning, as we go through this section, I want us to consider the things that the Apostle Paul said that he wanted to do before he died. And as we look at this text, the first thing, and it's no surprise to us from the writings of the Apostle Paul, he says, on my list is the fact that I want to honor Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. We're kind of picking up in mid-phrase here. But as we look in this verse, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I think if we're going to understand this particular idea, we have to understand something about the Apostle Paul. And he lets the Philippians in on that right away. When we consider his relationship with Jesus Christ, we understand that Paul had the mentality of a slave. In fact, if you look back in verse 1 of chapter 1, as he introduces this epistle, he says, Paul and Timothy, this particular translation says, servants of Jesus Christ. But if you'll look in your footnote, or perhaps in the translation you use, you're going to find a stronger word there. And he says, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And as the apostle uses that idea, It's not from the standpoint of him saying that we are somehow in bondage to Christ, and if we could ever find our freedom, we would certainly seize it. It's not that idea at all. It's the idea that everything that he has, everything that he thinks, everything that he does is for the betterment of his master. Everything in his life is devoted for the man, the Lord, who has emptied himself so that we could be saved. And as Paul elaborates on that idea, he says, as a faithful servant, in fact, verse 20 is going to show us several things that he says, as a faithful servant, as a faithful slave, in this desire in his life to honor his master, he says, the first thing I want to do is to make sure that I am showing courage in this. Sometimes I think we forget what kind of life the Apostle Paul led. Many times we have read about him so much and his exploits in preaching so much that it becomes a rather commonplace kind of thing to read about in stonings and perils and waters and hungers and all of these things that he describes. But as he's allowing the Philippians insight into his thought process, he says, I want to show courage. If you look back at verse 20, as always, so that Christ will be honored. When you look at this idea expressed in courage, the word that's used originally depicts the idea of speaking out courageously. In other words, there is something that needs to be said, and you are not going to be shy and timid in what you're saying and when you're saying it and even to whom you're saying it. I want you to put that in the context of the apostle's life. We understand that the words that he speaks at any time could and did get him arrested. At any time could and would get him placed in a position of imprisonment, as is the case here. And perhaps even his own life being taken because of it. And so as the apostle speaks to the Philippians, he says, I want to be the kind of person who in my life honors Christ to the point that whatever needs to be said, I am going to say it, not with timidity, but with the boldness that our Lord would say it. That's what Paul desires. And that's how he wanted to live his life, so that in anything, the defense of his Lord and Master would prevail. But he goes on, and he says, not only do I want to honor my master by showing courage, he says, I want to honor my master by magnifying his name. We don't have to read very far in the writings of the Apostle Paul to find these ideas expressed over and over. Have you ever noticed that? The Apostle's writings are so unique in the fact that he'll be going along with a phrase and he'll mention the name of Jesus Christ, and for the next paragraph, he's going to be talking about glorying God, how wonderful Christ is, everything that has been done for him. Note just a couple of examples. We look in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, and he admonishes there, for if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Is that not a magnification of God? That in anything and everything that's done, Christ is in the number one position. If it means living, if it means dying, as expressed here in Philippians or in Romans, Paul is saying God will be glorified by that. We think about another place where he writes, this time to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, when he says, so you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. The apostle says, before I die, I want to live the kind of life so that when I meet my Lord, he will understand that in everything I have sought to put him in the position of prominence. But he mentions one other thing. He says also, in all that I'm doing, I want to do it whether I live or whether I die a martyr's death. As Paul wrote these words, he did not know what was going to happen. And as we think about the idea of the magnification that he was stating here, he's saying, whether I live for Christ or whether I must die for him, in every way, I'm going to honor him. I came across a quote by a man named John Ellicott, and I thought this just summarized our idea so much. When he said, "My body shall be, as it were, the theater on which Christ's glory shall be displayed." Isn't that a wonderful sentiment? The idea that in any and everything we do, come what may, Christ is going to be glorified. So as the apostle looked at his death, and as he looked at the amount of time that he had left, he said, "I want to honor Christ. I want to be courageous. I want to give him the magnification that he deserves. And I want to honor him whether it means in my life or in my death. Come what may, he be honored." And so, as we consider this, I ask us the question, is this one of the things on our list? Amongst all those things we may want to buy, or places we want to visit, or people we want to meet before we go, is a prominent spot on our list stating the same as Paul, that in everything we do, Christ is going to be honored. But just like the apostle, if we are going to have this kind of attitude, we've got to view ourselves as slaves for Christ and nothing else. We are a people who love and cherish freedom probably as much or more as any people who have ever walked the face of the earth. We fly our flags. We celebrate Independence Day. We like the idea of freedom. That doesn't fit with Christianity. We have freedom in Christ, but we do not have freedom from Christ, nor should we want to. And so the Lord says to us, if you are going to have this kind of mentality, what you must say is that in everything that's done, Christ is going to be honored. Think about the words that the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what you do when you are in subjection to the Lord. That's what you do when you say that I am going to be the kind of servant who will go and do anything my master tells me to do. And so what that means for us is, just as the apostle, we've got to show courage in our confession of Jesus Christ. I'll remind you of something the Lord said as well over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. As he talked to those he was sending out, he said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." We understand that we are put to the test many times about our faith. And the question for us is this: what are we going to do when those times come? I'm afraid a lot of times, and I can see this in past experiences in my life that I'm not proud of at all, but there comes a point where you can really stand up and say, "I believe this because I'm a Christian." But we look for more half-hearted approaches to kind of weasel out of it. To kind of say, "Well, I'm not going to do that." But we don't give the appropriate reason. I think about so many times when we're in our teenage years and maybe just a little bit past that, someone may ask us to do something that we know is wrong. But rather than standing up and saying, "I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian," sometimes we might say, "I can't do that because my parents would get really upset about it." That's a half-hearted response. If I am a Christian and I believe that something is wrong because of what Christ has said, I stand up for it. And I tell you, you think about the times we're living in now, and we are on the doorstep of a time when we are going to have to stand up for our convictions and say, "This is wrong because Christ says it's wrong." And we can expect to be maligned, and we can expect to be taken down because of it. Did the Apostle Paul seem to care much about that? Did he seem to be worried about his reputation, what people would think, what they would say, what they would do to him? And just as he, we stand up and we say, "I believe because I am a Christian." And so that in everything we do, we exalt Christ. Whatever our words, whatever the decisions that we make, whatever actions we take, everything is done for the exaltation of Christ, so that when I come to the end of my life and I meet the Lord, He can say to me, I have confessed your name before my Father in heaven because you confessed my name before the men of the earth. That's what the apostle wanted, and I trust that's what we desire as well. Let's continue down his list. We go on in Philippians chapter 1, and coming down to verse 22, he gives us something else that he desires in his life here. He says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. As the apostle looked at what might happen, one of the things he said is, I may live. The Lord may continue my life for a while. And if that is the case, what I have on my bucket list, what I have that I desire to do, is that in every work that I undertake, I am going to be fruitful in that labor. We consider that in the idea of Paul being a slave to Christ. And as being a slave saying, I am going to allow my master to work through me. It's not me who's doing these things. I am simply the vehicle who is doing what God desires me to do while I live on this earth. And I would suggest to us again, this is not a unique idea to the Apostle Paul. We look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. And he says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. As he thought about his fruitful labor, I'm sure the idea was the mission that he had been given, that he was going to bring a group of people who were so hostile to the Lord to surrender and to submit to him for salvation. And as the apostle thought about these things, he not only mentioned himself, but he also mentioned others. He said, if you want an example of someone who is doing this kind of thing, he says, think about a man, and we read about him over in Philippians chapter 2, just a few verses over from where we are, as he spoke of Epaphroditus, and he said of Epaphroditus, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The apostle is telling these people, you need to appreciate the folks you have in your midst. Because this man, in his devotion to Christ and in his devotion to you, said he would almost and was willing to give up his very life for you. But ultimately, what he was saying is he was willing to do anything necessary for Jesus Christ. This was far from a one-time thing in the apostle's life. Most of the things we place on our bucket list, we check off. We say, I've accomplished that. Now I can move on. The apostle says, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I want fruitful labor to be a part of my life for Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul, I would suggest that that needs to be on our list. That as we think about what we do for the Lord, it's the same kind of labor that God expects of us. One of my favorite passages is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. When Paul says, we are His workmanship. In other words, we are the product of God. He's our Creator. He's made us, not only physically, but He's made us spiritually. And He's done all of these things so that we can find salvation. But he goes on. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We don't earn our salvation. It is by the grace of God that we find a way out of our sins. But that never means that God expects no work out of us. And as the apostle speaks here, he says, while you are on this earth, your labor needs to be the kind of where you are glorifying God for what He's done. I would think as well about what he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 58, where he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, what? In the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not vain. It's fruitful. It's something worthwhile. And so I would suggest to us, as we think about that this morning, that we evaluate where we place the priority of our labor. So many things in this life are given such importance. I can assure you, in the profession that I have chosen for the past 20 plus years, education is a pretty big deal. And the idea of continuing your education is a pretty big deal. And there are people who will spend years of their life getting new degrees, adding new master's degrees to the resume, getting doctorates in various things. Those things are good. But if that's what I'm spending my time on almost exclusively, it is not a fruitful labor. And if I'm spending my time trying to accomplish position in my secular work, as Christians, we want to do our best. We want to give to our employers what the Lord would expect and to earn our living. But if the idea is I want to rack up all of these accolades in the 25 or 30 or 35 or 40 years that I'm working this job, I want to be someone whose picture is going to be put on the wall, plaques are going to be put in recognition, people are going to talk about me, my labor is going to be in vain. If I think about recognition that I might receive from civic organizations, that I have been such a good community member, that my picture shows up on a regular basis in the paper, and I am active in all of these different things, if that is what I am focusing on, my work is in vain. And when I do come to the end of my life, I'll have to meet the Lord and say that though I have been busy on this earth, it was not busy in the things that you expected me to do. And I would encourage every one of us, as we think about our own personal list, that we consider this and we take a very hard look at our priorities and determine how much time am I devoting to the Lord versus how much time am I devoting for my own betterment, and to make necessary adjustments if the case warrants. And I would say to us as well that this must be very, very far from simply busy work. And what I mean by that is oftentimes we like to be busy. I think the American people overall are a people who enjoy busyness. If we have free time, we want it filled with something. If we have a day off, we want to plan to go somewhere. We like being busy. But if we're not careful, we can get into that same mentality spiritually that we know we need to be busy, and so we get busy being busy. But it's kind of like that hamster on the wheel. We're just kind of going, but we're never really accomplishing anything. We're doing things, but not really good things. Well, the Lord says, I can assure you there are good things to do. There are things that are fruitful. One of the things that He brings out is, look, go and teach people who need the gospel. As the Lord said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, He says, the fields are widened to harvest, but the laborers are few. We need to be teaching people the gospel. We need to be spending time with our neighbors and our friends. That's a fruitful labor. Now let me say this, we may not see the fruit of that. Everyone we take time to teach may not become a Christian, but the Lord is saying you are using your time effectively. We think about providing for the needs of others, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. It's helping the local church. Things that need to be done here, good things. Get outside of the box. Challenge yourself to do better. All of these things are the kinds of works that we can be involved in. So like the Apostle Paul, we are saying, however long I have left on this earth, whether I die early or whether by measure of years I have a very long life, everything I can do in God's service, I want to do. That's what the Apostle said. And I hope that's what you and I can say as well. Let's talk about the third thing on his list as we look at this section. He says, I want to take care of others. And he presents this in a rather unique way. Verse 23, beginning, he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." You ever posed a question in your mind where really you know you don't have the ultimate say-so? That's what the apostle's doing here. As he thinks about this, as he considers the fact that in the very near future he could be killed, he says that would be so far better. To go home and to meet the Lord, to be with Him. But in this choice, he says, I understand that there's still a need for me here on this earth. There's still something that I need to do. Oftentimes, when people have a near-death experience, rightly or wrongly, and I'll just leave it at that, they'll say something to the effect of, I guess I realized at that point that the Lord's not done with me. I can assure you that every one of us who wakes up with a new day can make that statement. The Lord is not done with us. The Lord is not finished. And the apostle says, I would rather go to heaven. I would rather go home to be with the Lord. But I understand that there may be a need for me here. And so as he talks about these things, he speaks of the choice. And although that life that he talks about was far superior, I believe in his thoughts here, he's saying, if the Lord leaves me to this earth for a while longer, I know what I need to do. And I believe in that idea. He is mirroring Jesus Christ as much as anything we can find in his life. We go down just a few verses further into chapter 2, and we read where the apostle writes of what Jesus did when he says in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus Christ had everything, and he had nothing to gain from why he came here. There was nothing that was going to make him better. He wasn't going to be more God because he came here. But he said, there is a need that needs to be met. There are people that I need to help. And in so doing, he has helped every one of us who's given our lives to God. Because of his selfless sacrifice, we have the way to heaven. And as the Apostle Paul looked at his own life and the life of Jesus Christ, he said, that's what I want to do for you. If the Lord leaves me in the flesh a while longer, I want to help take care of you. I want to help you be the kind of people that God can be pleased with. And as with this point, like the others, this must be on our list. The idea of being a servant, of giving ourselves to help others. Consider what the apostle said two other places. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." We think about what he wrote to the Thessalonians when he said in chapter 5 and verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, "Encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." Those words are to us. The Lord is saying you need to have an attitude that as long as your life continues, you are doing good wherever you can. And I'll just mention that in a congregation this size, it is so easy to say somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will do it. And you know why we say that? Is because it's true. Someone else will do it. If I fail, there are enough people who are spiritually minded who are going to jump in there and do what needs to be done. But here's what I've got to understand. It's my job. Because I'm with 200 other Christians, doesn't in any way alleviate my responsibility to take care of others. That as I think about what the Lord has given me to do, I'm going to do it. And so I issue this challenge to every one of us, that you take time, not in the generic sense that we usually talk about it, but specific time to sit down with your pencil and paper in hand and write down what you can be doing in the work of the Lord. Don't let yourself in any way cop out on it. Don't say, I'm not experienced, I'm not old enough, I'm too old, I'm middle-aged, I've got a family, I don't have a family. Throw all those excuses away and say, if it is something that I can do, I will do it. Can you imagine where the Philippians would have been without the Apostle Paul? How the Lord used him for them? And how much does the Lord desire to use us for this congregation? For other Christians we know? For other people who need us? And so whatever you can do, do it. And this morning, as you're making that mental bucket list, make sure that you honor Christ. And make sure that your labor is fruitful. And make sure that you're caring for others. Because there's one thing for certain, for every one of us, that unless the Lord returns first, we're going to kick that bucket. It's going to happen. And we need to realize that whether we are 13 or 103. It's going to happen. And the question is, what are we doing in the meantime? So that we can meet our Lord and He can say, well done, you have been a good and faithful slave. Welcome to your reward.